So Friday night was date night for Robin and I. Now, that's not nearly as good as it sounds. Then in other ways, it's better than it sounds. She had to work taking tickets at the basketball game for West Marshall for the varsity boys and girls game. So great, we'll spend some time together and watch some basketball. And honestly, it turned into probably one of the best nights I've had in, like, I don't know how long. I get there about 5:20. Robin and I sit in the bleachers talking till she had to go to work at the door at 5:45. And then I was just in the stands by myself. Now, I thought I could go sit with the Evertsons who were on the other side and all, which would have been fine. I could go sit with the Nichols who were up in the corner, which would have been fine. I liked both of them, or all of them, not, you know what I mean. But instead, I just sat there. I have no idea who was sitting next to me, and I put my earbuds in my ears, turned my Audible book on, and sat there eating my Blizzard and drinking my Mountain Dew. And for the next hour and a half, I didn't talk to anyone. I have no idea who I sat with. There was a kid bumping into me constantly, and I don't care. I just sat there and listened to my book and watched basketball and ignored everything else, and it was great. And I think everybody needs time like that because there's so much going on. And I'm sure the Eversons and the Nichols were probably going, "What is he doing? He's probably," well, never mind. I don't even want to know what they were thinking. But everybody needs that because there's so much going on in our lives, and you get pulled in so many different directions, and sometimes you're not really sure what you're going to do, and you just need time to, when I was in the military, we used to call it feeding the ducks. You just need time to go feed the ducks and not be bothered by anything, and you can just zone out and ignore everything. It's kind of like, have you ever wished that you had more hours in a day? All of us, I imagine, of us have wished we had more time to do the things we want to do. I mean, a 30-hour workday would relieve the pressure we live under, right? Our lives leave a trail of unfinished tasks, unanswered emails, unvisited friends, unread books, and unspoken words. But really, what would a 30-hour day solve? Eventually, we would be just as frustrated as we are with our 24-hour allotment. We can't help but continually try to cram more and more activity and responsibility into whatever time we have. Why ask for a 30-hour day? Why not really go for something? Let's start a colony on a planet Mercury. On Mercury, a day lasts the length of 56 Earth days. Think of what you could get done there. Or Venus, a day on Venus is the equivalent of 243 Earth days. That doesn't really matter. No matter how you arrange your day or how many hours you have in a day, the real problem isn't time. The real problem is that we live in constant tension between the urgent and the important. This is what's called the tyranny of the urgent. Our inability to properly identify and prioritize different aspects of our lives leads to this anxiety, a dissatisfaction, and in some cases, hopelessness. We all experience this to some extent. Important tasks do not get accomplished because other urgent matters crowd them out. I mean, I struggled with this when I was in the military, when I was younger, until someone set me down and explained how to prioritize things. Basically, in life, you have four quadrants of your time. If you can figure this out, this will bring ease a lot of anxiety in your life. Your world is broken up into four. Somebody's not getting my slides. More anxiety. So you have the important and urgent, the important not urgent, the not important but urgent, the not important and not urgent. If you can figure out what the things are in your life and how to put them into these boxes, it makes your life a lot easier. Okay, and that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. As Luke explained in his prologue when he opened his gospel would primarily be in thematical order. This event is linked to this event. One story follows another because they portray a certain theme together, not because the events occurred right after the other. And once you see how one story is related to the next, you'll know the theme and gain a little bit more insight. So I want to show you how the passage today is connected to our passage, not last week, but the week before. So here they are together. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan along with today's passage. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now this parable of the Good Samaritan, the following narrative about Mary and Martha, are two completely separate pericopes or episodes, but there are some lessons to see by understanding why Luke puts them together. Now, I merely touched on something the week when we talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan, that I should acknowledge more clearly in light of today's passage. The priest and the Levite described in this, in the story of the Good Samaritan, are doing the right thing. You heard me right. The priest and the Levite and the Good Samaritan were doing the right thing. The injured man might have been dead, and touching him would render them ceremonially unclean. They would be unable to enter the synagogue to teach and to preach, to do their job. They prioritized their important work and what the law of Moses dictated. But legal priority kept them from living out what is supposed to be a higher priority, acting in love. That's the higher priority. Luke places the story of Mary and Martha right after the parable of the Good Samaritan to make sure that we don't get the mistaken idea that we are too busy ourselves with all sorts of loving activity as though that is our highest priority. As important as that is, there is an even higher priority. In this well-known story of the New Testament, we find these two women extending hospitality to Jesus Christ and his disciples. One woman chose to spend time with the Lord, and the other woman was busy serving the Lord. But she wasn't happy about it because she needed to make adjustments in her priorities. Her frustration and bitterness that comes from that makes her critical, not only of someone who was devoted to the Lord, her sister, but also of Jesus himself. There's a great deal that we can learn from these two wonderful women, Mary and Martha. Both of them were godly women whose lives continue to touch us today. The important thing here is what we do with Christ. What we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. Few things are as damaging to the Christian life as trying to work for Christ without taking time to commune with Christ. The most important part of the Christian life is the part that only God sees. Let me say that again. The most important part of the Christian life is the part that only God sees. Unless we meet Christ personally and privately each day, we will soon end up like Martha, busy and not happy. Let's start back at the beginning of her story. This is Luke 10:38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. The text says that Martha welcomed Jesus into her home, but this was more than just a house filled with nameless people who at best showed expected hospitality. We know from John's gospel that the village is Bethany, and Mary and Martha have a brother named Lazarus, and all three are dear personal friends of Jesus. They experienced a relationship much deeper than everyone else did. John related the story of how just before his crucifixion, Mary had anointed Jesus with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And of course, you know the story of Lazarus. Luke's phrasing in verse 38, now as they went on their way, suggests that Jesus and his disciples made an unannounced visit, which maybe that's why this surprising visit with a bunch of disciples contributes to Martha's distress later on. Regardless, Martha welcomes them into her home, a decision we assume is characteristic of Martha's gracious and loving hospitality. Mary, her sister, appears to be kind of her opposite. Martha's the energetic, responsible hostess versus Mary, the attentive, conscientious listener. And this kind of sets up the whole scene for conflict. You get to Luke 10:39, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. You can almost figure out the birth order here, right? If you're an older sister, you identify with Mary, the rule follower, that sort of thing. Or you identify with Martha, I'm sorry. A sister called Mary. Those simple descriptive words kind of strike you as significant, right? Luke doesn't even mention Lazarus. Martha plays a prominent role in the story, but kind of in a negative light. Mary is the central figure in the story because Mary is the example for all of Christ's followers to emulate. Wherever she is mentioned in the gospel accounts, Mary is exemplary, the standard to follow. Maybe Mary has a great testimony throughout the New Testament because Mary sat at the Lord's feet. The teachers of that day were typically found seated while they taught with their disciples seated around their feet. But one major difference is no teacher in that day had women disciples. On the other hand, it's an exemplary picture. Seated at the master's feet demonstrates Mary's devotion to Jesus. Of course, the entire New Testament testimony about Mary shows how she yielded to Jesus in all things. You don't see Mary fighting with Jesus. She doesn't make recommendations to Jesus about how he should do something to carry out her will. She doesn't advise Jesus about the best path to go. Mary presents a picture of you and me intentionally, purposefully reading the Bible and listening to Jesus teach us. It's a critical part of our relationship with our Savior because we realize the nature of his teaching. You go to verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. As Mary was soaking up the word, her big sister is getting frustrated. The sense of distracted here is like being pulled away, being pulled in different directions or dragged away. The implication is that Martha desperately wanted to sit with Jesus, to sit there, to be at his feet, but she's being pulled in different directions because she feels like she's duty-bound to do something else. The burden of the meal kept dragging her back into the kitchen. How she wanted to be at his feet. But she told herself that true devotion is practical, right? And that she must put her duty before her desires. Martha was so sure that what she was doing was what Christ most needed and wanted. And we can all be like that. It is so natural to think that Jesus needs our work, that he can't do this without us. The preacher wonders what would become of the church without him. And perhaps the people dream of what it would be like without him too. The meeting clerk thinks that if he were removed, the whole place would crumble. The evangelist imagines that no one would be converted if he were to retire. How self-deceived we tend to be. A fly on the wall of the church might as well imagine that everything going on below him is dependent upon his presence and would cease if he flew away. Certainly we should take our responsibility seriously. But to think Christ needs us and that we're indispensable to the program, I mean, that kind of thinking is preposterous. God doesn't need me or you. It's only by his grace that we can even serve him. We ought to take our work seriously, but we shouldn't take ourselves too seriously. We ruin our own service when we overestimate our importance. Martha attempted to force Mary to serve Christ her way. She wanted Mary away from Jesus' feet and in the kitchen with her, because in her estimation, what she was doing was more important. That's kind of the tunnel vision that's pretty common in the church. It's so natural to think this way about one's involvement, whether it's in the youth program or missions or whatever your pet ethical concerns are. We assume everyone should be committed to the same Christian cause we're committed to. If others were good Christians, they would certainly live their Christian life just like us. If they were together spiritually, they would be doing what we're doing. Martha's attitude, left unchecked, will destroy the inner soul of any church. Martha's self-appointed responsibilities distracted her from what mattered most. And so it is with us. The self-imposed necessities of ministry smother us. And sometimes serving ends up becoming drudgery, because you place it on, I have to do this eventually. It becomes like this chore. Martha was busy serving the Lord, but she wasn't feeling very blessed by it, because her service to Christ became this distraction, and it kept her from spending time with him, and she had lost his spiritual balance in her life. If this happens to us, we too can get twisted or knotted up on the inside. Our frustration and our resentment begins to sizzle. Griping surfaces with our groans, and bitterness causes us to start picking unnecessary fights, which we don't really see at the time as unnecessary. The solution to that imbalance is not to stop serving, but to make sure we spend time with him and return to a good balance in our lives. Balance your service for Christ with your intimacy with Christ. Martha became so irritated that she accused the Lord of not caring about her. She even scolded Jesus for not telling Mary to help her. Martha's running around like a chicken with no head, and when she neglected her time with Christ, she became burdened down and tired and tense and critical. If serving in the church, serving Christ, makes us selfish and difficult to live with, then something's terribly wrong with that service. If you're bitter and griping and critical, complaining frequently about those who are also serving Christ or serving in the church or about your church, something's wrong somewhere. Make sure that you're spending time with Christ and have a good balance. Think about it this way. If you're of that group that's following that reading plan out there on the table, trying to read through the Bible in a year, if you're doing that, think to yourself, you're 2 weeks into it, I know. If you've been doing that for 2 weeks, are you mad that you started? Do you feel bad that you started? Do you feel bad that you've wasted the time doing that? You probably feel a little bit better that you've spent the time doing that. That means you've spent time with him. You're restoring that balance a little bit. Luke 10:41-42. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus offers this mild rebuke to Martha. Notice he mentions her name twice, indicating he wants her to pay attention, very close attention to what he's about to say. You can almost see her reaching, see him reaching up and grabbing her face, Martha. He tells this wonderful woman she's careful and troubled about many things. You're too anxious. You're too agitated. This wonderful gift that she has of service is being spoiled by this wrong spirit she has. God's primary concern is not our activity or our doing. God is far more concerned about our being, what he wants us to be. Martha was concerned about doing. Mary, however, was focused on being. This must come first before our doing. Service is important, but it's a natural byproduct of being what God wants us to be. Doing comes from being. This is the reason why it's important to spend time with God and grow in faith and in the Word. If you don't do this, you will spiritually dry up. The one thing that is needed, the thing that is better, is listening to the Word of God. The highest priority for those who would be activists for God is listening to His Word. Jesus informs Martha that the benefits will not be taken away from Mary. Jesus here provides wisdom for all who are serving Christ in various callings. It's all too common and too easy for our service to Christ to drag us away from His Word. Ironic as it may be, this is an epidemic among preachers in churches. Ministers of the gospel often admit that the Word is not at the center of either their devotion or their ministries. The reason is they're too busy serving Christ, youth pastors, missionaries, executives of Christian organizations. Church leaders often admit to this disorder. The programs and the unending needs are so pressing that reading and hearing the Word of God is neglected. Now, I know you're sitting there going, how can that work if you're preaching every week? You can read the Bible, you can study the Bible, and you can write sermons. But that doesn't mean you're reading the Bible to take it in internally. You can read the Bible academically and create a sermon that never really reaches inside of you. There's a tendency for people who are wound tight like Martha to give everything to their particular area of calling or interest, be it evangelism, the protection of the unborn, holding government accountable, marriage and family, care for the poor, whatever it is, and allow that interest to so dominate their lives that they have little time to let God's Word speak to them. Without the benefit of the Word, they adopt the mindset of narrowness and judgmentalism or fault-finding. Eventually, the creativity and vitality they once gave to their area of ministry, it just sours. They have unwittingly lost the one thing, the better thing, that Christ promised would not be taken from Mary. I began talking about the tyranny of the urgent. And I said that the story of Mary and Martha addresses the predicament, but Jesus addresses it again in John's gospel. At the end of a vigorous debate with the Pharisees in Jerusalem, Jesus said to those who believed in him, this is John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Many of us have experienced Christ's deliverance from the penalties of sin. Are we letting him free us from the tyranny of the urgent, from the stuff we go through in life? Whether that's the stuff we pile on ourselves of work and, you know, the responsibilities and everything, or just the stuff of life coming at us. Are we letting him free us from that? We had a conversation in the Sunday school for the high schoolers when Caden was teaching. We talked about God's mercies are new every morning. No matter what you go through, every single day, whatever you need is available to you. Are we open to everything he's giving us? Christ points his way in surrounding verses of John 8. He says, if you continue in my word, this is the way to freedom. Through careful meditation on God's word, we gain his perspective over time. P.T. Forsyth once said, the worst sin is prayerlessness. Now, we usually think of murder and adultery or theft as among the worst sins. But the root of all sin is self-sufficiency, independence from God. When we fail to wait prayerfully for God's guidance and strength, we're saying with our actions, if not our lips, that we don't need him. How much are our services characterized by going it alone? Prayerful waiting on God is indispensable to effective service. Like the timeout in a football game, it enables us to catch our breath and affix a new strategy, get snacks from the fridge. As we wait for directions, the Lord frees us from the tyranny of the urgent. He shows us the truth about himself, ourselves, and our tasks. He impresses on our minds the assignments he wants us to undertake. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. It is not God who loads us until we bend or crack with an ulcer, a nervous breakdown, a heart attack, or a stroke. These come from our inner compulsions coupled with the pressure of circumstances. A quiet time of meditation and prayer at the start of the day refocuses our relationship with God. Life is short. We need to choose our activities very deliberately. Life does not automatically arrange itself into proper priorities. Amidst 1,000 urgent duties, try to make sitting at Jesus' feet one thing, the better thing, the primary focus of your heart and life. Don't let that thing, the better thing, get crowded out. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, maybe because of where we're born and the culture we grew up in, we're more guilty of this than everybody, being self-sufficient. And, you know, as individuals, we can grit our teeth and make it through. And because of that, we tend to want to white knuckle everything. And we neglect our relationship with you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize those times in our lives when we've tried to go it alone and we've failed. And we failed because we've walked away from you. Not necessarily rejecting you, but just not coming to you and submitting to your word and embracing you and trying to make the world fit into our box instead of embracing your plan for our life. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us. You would help us to spend more time with you and acknowledge that your plan for our life is a better plan than we could ever come up with. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.